Last week, Pastor Brian began a new sermon series called Build an Extreme Makeover and alluded to several building things going on in the life of the church. And we're hearing the story of Noah, the ark, the flood, and the promise throughout this worship series and asking ourselves, how can we be builders with what God has given us? And so I invite you to hear these words from Genesis chapter 7, starting in the first verse. We'll read through the fifth verse. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you alone are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you seven pairs of all the clean animals, the male and its mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and its mate, and seven pairs of the birds of the air also, male and female, to keep their kind alive on the face of the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground." And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, stories capture what happened in the past in a compressed format. And because stories are compressed, they leave certain details out. And there are some obviously interesting details that get left out of our scripture today. And I hate to disagree with the editors of the Holy Bible, but I, for one, would have enjoyed reading this deleted scene. Noah has just completed a very detailed and rigorous ark-building project. Noah rigorously prepared for the opportunity God was sending his way against the grain of a culture out of tune with the divine rhythm. And we marvel at the grandiosity and the construction achievement of Noah's ark. Difficult as this was, I think it's the task that is in the deleted scene of this story, hidden in the text of our passage this morning, that was actually the harder of the two tasks. God told Noah, "Gather seven pairs of all the clean animals and one pair of all the unclean animals." And we've all heard or seen this story told to children and envisioned animals just marching up in a line into the ark. But these were not circus-trained animals. Lines of obedient animals self-organizing for embarkment is not part of the biblical story. Noah had to go and get the animals. These are some of the interesting details I would like to hear more about. Many of our youth and kids have to do a similar sort of project for school, much smaller in scale. They've got to collect various kinds of insects and identify them and mount them and bring them into school. And I'm told that our students are given a month or more to do this sort of project. And Noah was given 7 days. And unlike our kids, he had to capture live animals. If chasing down, capturing, and caring for each of these animals seems like a daunting task for a week, it's really more complicated than that. Not only did Noah have to obtain the animals, he also had to determine their gender and keep up with the accounting of which ones he had and which ones he didn't have. And then come the birds. You've got to get 7 pairs of each kind of bird. That would be interesting to watch. And I don't really know from personal experience per se, but I understand that determining the gender of a bird can be a very difficult thing to do. I'd venture to say that this week may have been the most productive week of work in the history of humankind. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah is one of the first biblical characters that come to mind when we think of obedience in the Bible. Last week, Pastor Brian talked about how humankind was so evil that God was sorry God had created them. And against this backdrop, Noah was found to be righteous before God. He alone was obedient. He went on to become an Eagle Scout in obedience as he followed a carefully laid out plan to the cubit, assembling the ark God had commanded him to build. And it isn't hard to see the parallels between God's command to build an ark and the work that we're doing on Sand Mountain to build a house this weekend. At a fundamental and foundational level, we have been obedient to God's call to the best of our understanding, just as Noah was. Last week's passage focused on Noah's building, Noah following instructions, Noah reading and executing the contents of an Ark Building for Dummies book. And it ended with the verse, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. To emphasize Noah's obedience to these commands, the author sums up the chapter with this phrase. But there's another phase in Noah's obedience that we read about in our scripture this morning. And it's this second phase of obedience that I want us to pay careful attention to today. Noah goes into the ark and fills the ark with a human family and virtually every living thing on earth. It was a different sort of obedience. And as our deleted scene from the Bible might suggest, it was actually a harder task. Noah's obedience progresses from merely following instructions to figuring out how to do what God wants without any detailed instructions. In making the ark, Noah was given a recipe. With this morning's task, Noah is simply told what to do. Get the animals on the boat. There was no animal gathering for dummies book. Leadership experts make a distinction between two kinds of challenges, technical challenges and adaptive challenges. There is a roadmap which one can follow with technical challenges. There's a known solution. You can boil it down and put it into a book for dummies. Adaptive challenges have no such manual because there's no one-size-fits-all solution or even a known solution at all. A way must be discovered and created through trial and error. It's messy and difficult, and you might not want to include the details in your story when you're done. But these adaptive challenges, the calls to obedience without a roadmap, are just as important. Building an ark from blueprints is a technical challenge. Cramming animals of all types onto a boat is an adaptive challenge. Building a house from blueprints is a technical challenge. Walking with and figuring out how to best support a single mom provide for herself and her kids in very difficult circumstances is an adaptive challenge. Last week's scripture was much longer than this week's reading. There aren't so many detailed instructions for this week's command. Gathering this many animals, and let's get real, especially the birds, is an adaptive challenge. It's going to be messy, iterative, and trial and error sort of thing. Obedience to technical commands requires hard work. Obedience to adaptive commands requires a different sort of obedience altogether. There's one thing I miss more than anything from leading our youth group, it has to be beating them in games. Now, I don't want to brag, but I've sort of had the reputation of being able to beat the youth in contests of all different types. Some have even accused me of using all my time at the church during the week to practice. I will not dignify these ugly allegations with a response. You may remember a few weeks ago, our youth challenged the rest of the church to a kickball game, and so I was more than happy to be part of the challenging team. Now, I'm always looking for ways to build up our young people, to find the good in them and really bring it out. But on this night, it was a challenge. The youth lost 17-8. If you doubled their score, they still would have lost. So finding a few praiseworthy things about their performance, it was kind of difficult. But I'll try. On one play, a youth did a good job of centering himself under a kickball that was kicked high into the air. He didn't catch it, but he did a really good job of putting himself into a position to catch it. And I was also impressed with the way they held on to their unbridled enthusiasm until the very end of the game, when most reasonable people would have given up hope in the final inning of the game, down by 9 runs, they were chanting, "No mercy." Now, mercy is typically something someone who's way ahead in the game shows to someone who's way behind, not our youth. They are such the glasses half full kind of people. They felt that they were in a position to show mercy to us. They weren't going to show mercy, but they were in a position to, according to their rose-colored glasses. So those are at least a couple of praiseworthy things I found in their performance. The Lord said to Noah, "I have seen that you alone are righteous before me in this generation." There wasn't much worth praising in the performance of humanity when God looked down from the heavenly perch and evaluated creation. But I think God is a little bit like an optimistic coach of the Bad News Bears or the Grace Youth Kickball Team, looking for something, anything worth praising. It may not be much. In Noah, God found something worth redeeming. The rhythm of this story follows the basic rhythm of most divine human interactions in Scripture and indeed the whole of the biblical witness. First, God has a beautiful vision for creation. Second, that creation shows itself to be immature or fallen in some way. And third, then God acts to remake a portion of creation from a faithful remnant, some small foundation of something worth redeeming. God never completely starts over from scratch. This rhythm reveals the truth that we are simultaneously made in God's image and bent towards evil, sinner and saint. The contents of the ark represent the goodness God intends for the world, the faithful remnant. The ark was, as the great Methodist hymn writer Fanny Crosby says, quote, "a foretaste of glory divine." In everything that is chosen by God, God has found something, however brightly or dimly, that reflects the way heaven should be like. Sometimes when we look around us, we get to thinking that the world is going to hell in a handbasket. Many see the social fabric of our country in the Western world as one that's rapidly decaying. Some see the state of our youth group's ability to play kickball as being hopelessly abysmal. Perhaps Noah thought the same thing before he was chosen to give birth to a vessel that would literally contain all of God's hopes and desires for the world. Perhaps the prophets of old thought the same thing when Israel was in exile or when they witnessed Israel's faithlessness and stubbornness. Perhaps even Jesus himself got a little discouraged when he says, "How much longer must I be with this faithless and perverse generation?" The world, it seems, is going to hell in a handbasket. But God can do something a lot with a handbasket. In fact, I think handbaskets are sort of God's specialty. The ark even looks like a handbasket of sorts. Really, it's just a giant waterproof handbasket. In the flood story, it also seemed that the social environment was hopelessly evil. God brings salvations through a basket of sorts, an ark that contained God's hopes for the world, the seeds of recreation. In rabbinic literature, we learn that the purpose of the birds were for gathering and transporting seeds. And so in the ark, we have all living things represented, humans, animals, and through the birds, plants. God was disappointed with creation, but God wanted to redeem it. This is not a genocidal story as some simplistic interpretations try to characterize this text. It is a salvation story. Echoing the flood story, the story of baby Moses, a chosen one, a new beginning of sorts is placed into a basket because the Egyptian Pharaoh has threatened to kill all male newborns. Salvation and slavery, from slavery and oppression for the Israelites in Egypt, came through this little handbasket ark that was placed in the Nile and floated down the river. We don't know exactly what it looked like, but Jesus was born into a vessel, carefully wrapped in cloth and laid into a manger, much like Moses was. And both were under the threat of infanticide. The ark contains the chosen. It contains the goodness that God has seen in the world, however radiant or dim. It's the seed from which God begins a new chapter of creative growth. The temptation is to read this story and see it as another chapter of a holy God rightly dividing the righteous and the wicked, eternally separating them. God making an ark and including some things and not other things. That's not God giving up on an evil world. It's God acting for the sake of the world, for all things, choosing a point of health and holiness, some new cornerstone upon which to lay a new foundation. The point is not punishment of the wicked, but recreation from that which God has found some glimmer of truth, beauty, and goodness. There's a paradox embedded in this story that takes us beyond the simple moralizing of divine retribution for the wicked and reward for the righteous. On one hand, God destroys every living thing that I have made. But on the other hand, the seed of all creation, every living thing, is crammed into the ark. All things are chosen. All things are part of the faithful remnant. All things are found to have some value from which God can rebuild the world. And yet all things have been a disappointment to the Creator. In the ark, in the handbasket, in the faithful remnant, the rhythm of God's activity from Genesis through Revelation and beyond is revealed. Creation, disappointment, recreation, incarnation, death, resurrection. It is God's constant beckoning to be born again. And this call to obedience is an adaptive challenge. There is a directionality to it, but there is no roadmap. It can happen in many different ways. But if we settle for ark building, the meeting of technical challenges as our primary and only mode of obedience because we're afraid to enter the dark night of the soul, the 40 days and nights of rain necessary for creation to emerge, we sell ourselves short. We sell God short. We settle for ark building as the ultimate form of obedience because we don't know how to do things. We don't know how they're going to go when we no longer have an ark building for dummies book. But ark building prepares us for deeper, more difficult magnitudes of obedience. It's the difference between God's instructions being written on a page versus being written on our hearts. The world does not need our condemnation. More holy rollers saying what's right and wrong, declaring that the world or some portion thereof is going to hell in a handbasket. It needs adaptively obedient Christians who build arks for the sake of the world. Adaptively obedient Christians to cram as many things that are good and holy into it and to weather the storm under God's guidance to be part of this cycle of rebirth, creation, death, and resurrection. It is the very fingerprint of the Holy Spirit. The world needs Christians who can see the holy in all that surrounds us. From time to time, my sister and I would say ugly things to one another growing up. And for the record, she started it. After a time out, my mom would make us say three nice things to one another. And sometimes the anger would persist, and we would find the smallest possible things to compliment one another with. And I would tell my sister things like, "I like your earlobes." Through our anemic compliments, we would still let one another feel our displeasure. Sometimes finding that which is worthy of putting into the ark feels a little bit like that. But these anemic compliments, they say a lot more about me, the poverty of my spirit in that moment, than they really do about my sister. Our inability to see the redeemable, the inherent goodness in the midst of a flawed world, might just be the heart of what needs to be blotted out from the face of the earth. Not having the eyes to see, as Jesus often says, keeps us from inviting others into the transformative rhythm of the Spirit's activity in the world. Not having eyes to see makes us bouncers at the doors of the ark rather than gatherers of those which God wants to save. Obedience isn't merely hammering nails and wood together. It's about cramming as much sacredness, whatever its current state, into the ark. And that requires eyes to see. It requires being the sort of person who begins to see as God sees and finds the goodness in the midst of a broken world and the creativity to find a way to get it into the ark. Obedience calls us to find a way to love what is. This is the opportunity Pastor Brian spoke of last week, the opportunity we've been preparing for. Our house build is both our best faith effort at living out this story as a covenant community ourselves, and also another way to tell the same story of the divine rhythm in our own day, that each of us can live it out in our own contexts. For 2 years, we've prepared. Prepared for an opportunity at such a time as this. And now we're finding ways to be obedient, to seize that opportunity and put something worth redeeming, a young woman and her two beautiful daughters, into an ark that will literally be a new creation, a new foundation, altering their lives forever. Perhaps this story might alter our lives forever as well. Though we may not permanently live inside this house, this ark, may it live inside of us. Prepared for an opportunity to be obedient in ways that must come from our heart. Would you pray with me? Lord, give each of us eyes to see how Noah, the ark, the flood, are not merely artifacts of Scripture, but that each of them arise in our own lives. Help us to hear your call as Noah did. Help us to prepare our ark as Noah did. Help us to see things worthy of redemption amidst the flood as Noah did. Help us to do all that you command of us. Amen.